Well, Philippians chapter 2, we're at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 19. We'll read all the way through the end. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote them so many thousands of years ago and yet just as timeless for us today. We pray, Lord, that as we study this passage, that you'd help us to understand what it means, but not just to understand what it means, but to apply it to our lives, that our hearts, our minds would be transformed, that we would have a deeper sense of faith in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There are certain ideas or certain concepts in our world that we can understand as they're written out on paper, but it's not until we really see them that we really grasp what it is that these mean. We all understand gravity to a point, but we really understand it when we see something fall. You can read all about marriage in a book. In fact, you can read all of the marriage books, but you can't really grasp the depths of human love until you've seen it, until you've seen a husband and a wife who are completely devoted to each other until death. This past Easter, my wife and I were blessed to have my grandparents here visiting with us. They've been married 66 years, and to see the two of them together is really something to behold. The way my grandfather cares for and serves my grandmother, the way he makes it clear that he would do just about anything for her, the way that my grandmother kind of jokes and flirts with my grandfather, and how their love after 6.5 decades has grown and deepened over time. You could put all of that down on paper and you could read it, but it's not until you're really with my grandpa and my grandma that you really understand what a marriage looks like. When you see the look in my grandfather's eye as he looks at my grandmother and the way he talks about her when he's not with her, then you really understand what it means for a couple to love each other. You just can't capture that in words. When you see them, when you see what it really looks like, then you understand, that's what a marriage looks like. We have a similar situation here in the book of Philippians. We've been looking now for several weeks at the book of Philippians and this theme that runs through the book of Philippians on unity, on partnership in the gospel, the fact that we're connected in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what unites us, that we share in the love of God, that we share in the fellowship of the Spirit, and that as such we're to have the mind of Christ. And not only to look to our own interests, but to humble ourselves and to look to others' interests as well. But what does this really look like? What does any of this really mean? I mean, we can talk about it, we can see it here, we can discuss it, but what does it really mean to serve other people? What does it really mean to humble ourselves and to look for others' interests? We have here in chapter 2 the example of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, which is a fantastic example, the ultimate example. But none of us is going to be dying a sacrificial death for someone else's salvation anytime soon. What does it look like in our life? What does it look like for us to honor God by serving other people? What is it that we're actually supposed to do so that we can live out this unity to others? Well, our passage this morning, verses 19 through 30, they answer this very question by putting flesh on the bones of service, as it were. We've understood the concept and now we really see it. Because here in this passage, we understand that Paul is not just presenting to us some lofty theological idea. He's not just giving us knowledge. He's not just calling us to partnership in the gospel without defining what it looks like. Instead, we see here in this passage that this is something that is actually lived out. by real people in the real world. This is actually fleshed out. This is what it looks like. Because we see in these verses, first, the real life examples that Paul gives us. But second, we also see in this passage the embodiment of Paul's own care and concern for the Philippians as he himself lives out this unity and partnership in the gospel. Well, first, the real life examples. There are actually two of them here in this passage. 1 Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and then the rest of the passage, the example is Epaphroditus. Timothy is a character that we first encounter in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his missionary journey. He passes through the town of Lystra, and there he meets Timothy. He's well spoken of by the people, and Timothy comes along and joins Paul on the rest of his missionary journey. A missionary journey that eventually leads to the city of Philippi. And eventually, Timothy and Silas would remain in Macedonia, with Philippi as the capital of that region. They would remain there while Paul goes on ahead to Athens. But later on, in Acts chapter 19, Paul sends Timothy and another man by the name of Erastus back to Macedonia, back to Philippi, while Paul stays for over a year at Ephesus at the beginning of his third missionary journey. And finally, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul does himself go back to Macedonia, the region of Philippi, he takes Timothy with him. All of which to say, Timothy was somebody that the Philippians knew. They knew him personally. He had been there many times before. Paul even says there in verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy wasn't a stranger. I mean, I could tell you all sorts of stories about my grandparents, and you would understand to a degree what it is that I'm talking about when I talk about their marriage. But to really understand what their marriage is like, you really need to know them. You really need to spend time with them. You really need to see the way they interact with one another. And that's what Paul is doing here with Timothy. He hasn't just picked this random example and said, well, I know this guy, Timothy. I wish you were more like him. No, Paul picks somebody that they know. He says, you know who Timothy is. You all know about him. You know what he's like. And Timothy here is such a good example because he's a perfect picture of the very issues that Paul has been addressing thus far in this book. He's a proven example, Paul says there in verse 22. That word proven having to do with this idea of testing. He has passed the test. And he has been tested in all of Paul's various missionary journeys. Timothy has gone right along with him. Everywhere that Paul went, Timothy went. And everywhere that Paul sent, Timothy went. Presumably going through the same hardships and sufferings that Paul has gone through. And yet nowhere do we hear of Timothy ever grumbling or complaining about any of the experiences that he has to go through. We do read about many of Paul's companions grumbling and complaining and eventually abandoning him. But we don't hear that about Timothy. Instead, all we hear about Timothy is good things. How Timothy is continuing to serve Paul, staying by Paul's side, supporting him, strengthening him, not going away from him, but instead staying with him even when the going gets tough. Like a son with a father, Paul says, devoted to him, looking out for Paul's well-being. It sounds very much like Timothy as a devoted son. Paul's true son in the faith was not looking to his own interests, but looking to Paul's interests. Which is the very thing that Paul had commanded earlier that we do, that we not look to our own interests, but to others. This is what Timothy is doing. In fact, Timothy is so devoted to Paul that Paul doesn't want Timothy to leave him. He says, I'll send him to him eventually, but I need him now until I find out what's going to happen with my imprisonment. Timothy is such a partner, he is such a service that Paul wants him around. And this is the kind of devotion, the kind of partnership that Paul wants the Philippians to have for one another. He's basically saying to them, you know the relationship that Timothy and I have. You know how Timothy serves me, how we're partners in ministry, and how we benefit one another. That's what I want you to have with one another. I want you all to have someone like Timothy. I want you all to be like Timothy towards one another. And Paul's holding Timothy up is even more obvious there in verses 20 and 21. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know, it almost sounds like Paul is describing himself here and not Timothy, because this is what Paul himself said back in chapter 1 when he said, to live is Christ. And even more specifically, when he said to live is Christ, is to live for the sake of the Philippians, serving them as much as he can. Paul, he said himself, is even poured out like a drink offering. He has exhausted everything for the sake of the Philippians, looking for their interests. And that's what he says Timothy is doing here. Timothy also cares for the Philippians. But isn't that something that we would expect of a spiritual child of the Apostle Paul? I mean, Paul says Timothy is like my son in the faith. He says there in verse 22, he's devoted to me like a son to a father. And we know the influence that parents have on children. Timothy's spiritual father was Paul, and Paul had influenced Timothy in such a way that Timothy carried some of those same concerns, those same thoughts, those same ideas as Paul. Now, I myself became a pastor because of my father's influence. I hate Notre Dame football because of my father's influence. The same has happened with Timothy. As he has spent time with Paul, he has picked up on Paul's perspective. Timothy cares for the Philippians because Paul cares for the Philippians. Timothy cares for others because Paul cares for others. Through training with Paul, Timothy is seeking not only his own interests, but the interests of others, the interests of Jesus Christ. He is glorifying Christ by serving other people. Timothy also would say to live is Christ because of how Paul has trained him, because of what Paul has taught him. Timothy here is not just concerned about Paul. He's not just concerned about the Philippians. He's ultimately concerned about the cause of Jesus Christ. Which means that as Paul loves and cares for the Philippians, as he views them similarly to the way he views Timothy, as partners in the gospel, family members, brothers and sisters, he wants them to grow to be like Timothy towards one another, to love and care for one another, which is why he holds up Timothy as an example. He's saying to the Philippians, you know Timothy, I want you to be like him. I want you to learn from him. I want you to follow his example, even as he has followed my example. As Paul has discipled and trained Timothy, now he wants Timothy to go among the Philippians and for them to learn from him. For them to be able to say, that's what it means to love and care for others in the gospel. We see it in Timothy. We see his interaction with Paul. Now we know what Paul is talking about. Now we know what it means for us to be devoted to one another. Now we know what it means for us to have a loving, caring partnership that seeks to serve one another. And it's not just Timothy. Paul goes on here to talk about Epaphroditus. This was a man who was actually from Philippi. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul in order to minister to his needs, care for him. Paul gives the impression at the end of chapter 4 that Epaphroditus may actually have been carrying some sort of gift to the Philippians, although it's possible that Epaphroditus was himself the gift and that he was coming in order to care and minister to Paul in prison. Obviously, the Philippians would have known who Epaphroditus was because he was from their church. And they would have also known that he had been ill. Paul says there in verse 26, you have heard that he was sick. But Paul doesn't simply say that Epaphroditus was sick, but that he nearly died. He nearly died for the cause of Christ. Paul says in verse 30, he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We don't exactly know what happened and what it is that Epaphroditus was sick with. Probably the best theory is that Epaphroditus got sick on his way from Philippi to Rome. And rather than stopping and caring for himself, he pressed on in order to get to be there with Paul. There is no better example, then, of what Paul has been saying here about putting others' interests ahead of your own than Epaphroditus. To live is Christ, to serve others in the gospel, to look out for others' interests. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that for the Apostle Paul, even if it killed him. Even if it took his life, he was that dedicated to serving Paul and ministering to him that he put Paul's interests above his own. In our modern sensibilities, we might say that he should have looked to his own health first, lest he die and not reach Paul at all. Like Robert Murray McShane, who pushed himself so hard that at the age of 29, he said, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride, but alas, I have killed the horse and I can no longer deliver the message. But Paul doesn't chide Epaphroditus here. He doesn't say, Epaphroditus, you should have looked out for yourself. Epaphroditus, that was foolish. What were you thinking? You could have died. Instead, he commends him. He says, you have completed what was lacking in the Philippian service to me. Epaphroditus is not held up as an example of foolishness, of not worrying about his own health. Instead, he's held up as an example of God-honoring faith, of diligent service to Paul, a person that was supposed to be copied. Person was supposed to be honored for what he had done. Receive him with joy, Paul says there in verse 29. Honor such men. Here is an example, says Paul, of what it means to live for others. Here's what it means to sacrifice oneself for another person. This man left Philippi, traveled all the way to Rome to encourage Paul, to serve Paul almost at the cost of his life. To serve Paul by serving Christ, even unto death, just as Christ served us unto death. And as such, Paul considers Epaphroditus to be his brother, his fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He, like Timothy, is Paul's partner in the gospel. But now Paul is actually sending him back in verse 25. He's sending him back to Philippi, both for the sake of Epaphroditus, who longs to return, but really Epaphroditus wants to go back to Philippi for the sake of the Philippians, not just for his own sake. Like Timothy, he is concerned not for himself, not just for Paul. He's concerned for the Philippians as well. He cares for them. He's concerned for them. He's upset there in verse 26 that the Philippians might be upset because they heard he was sick and they don't know how he's doing. And so he wants to go back to Philippi and assure them all, I'm fine. And again, Epaphroditus is not just looking out for his own interests. He's looking out for the interests of the Philippians. He's upset because they're upset. And he wants to go back and make sure that they understand he's okay. And Paul here, as he's holding up Timothy as an example, he wants Epaphroditus to be recognized for this, to be honored for this. But above all, he wants Epaphroditus to be copied. He wants the Philippians to be as devoted to one another as Epaphroditus is to Paul and to them. This is the type of service he wants them to have, the type of concern for one another that he wants us to have. That's upset because someone else is upset rather than upset because someone upset us. That is willing to sacrifice everything for someone else, even sacrifice our life for someone else. That's willing to sacrifice anything for someone else's well-being to the point that it hurts. This is what Paul wants among the Philippians. It's what he wants among us in our churches. This is the type of partnership that he's been trying to describe to us. A partnership like Epaphroditus, who would serve even unto death as an example of what Christ has done, as an example of what Paul is doing, that would serve even to the point of it costing their life. And as we've seen throughout this book here in Philippians, Paul is not holding Timothy and Epaphroditus up because they're somehow exceptional or because they're somehow special. This isn't the biblical equivalent of Marsha, Marsha, Marsha from the Brady Bunch, where Paul is holding them up and saying, it's all about Timothy. Timothy, Timothy, Timothy. Why can't you all be more like Timothy? He's not holding him up because he's in some special category or some special class where he says, I just wish you were all like Timothy. Rather, as Paul is describing this, he's giving us an example of what it looks like when the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a person, when it changes them and works in them. This, in Timothy and Epaphroditus, these are people who have come to understand the truth of Jesus Christ, have come to understand the gospel. Even as Paul earlier here in chapter 2 walked through the humble humiliation of Jesus Christ to the point of death in order to save us. And Paul said at that point that we should have that same mind, the mind of Christ. When we grasp that Jesus served us to the point of death in order to save us from our sins, dying to save us, then we realize that we are all one in our faith in his death and resurrection. We are all united in Christ. We are connected to one another in a common faith, serving a common Lord, fellowship in a common spirit, sharing in the common love of God. And as such, we're caused to serve one another, to lift up one another, to have a partnership with one another, recognizing that we are united in Christ. And what does that look like? What does it look like for us to be united in our common faith in Christ? It looks like Timothy. It looks like Epaphroditus. Paul is giving us these examples of what the gospel looks like when it's applied in real life. What it looks like when it's applied in real people. It looks like these two men. Not because they're so exceptional, but because the gospel is at work in them. This is two people who have come to understand the sacrificial death of Christ. Who have come to understand that these people in Philippi are their brothers and sisters in Christ. Who worship the same risen Savior. That Paul is not just their mentor, but Paul is their spiritual brother in Christ as well. That they are united to him. The gospel is at work in these two men. And not just at work in these two men. We've talked about it in verses 12 and 13 of this very chapter, that God is at work in us as well, to cause us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That God is at work within us to will and to do. We who have recognized our sinfulness, our unworthiness before a holy God, but have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, have this same power at work within us, transforming us, changing us, causing us to live in service and devotion to one another, to live like these two men. Paul doesn't just hold up these two examples of how great they are, but he holds these examples up of how great the power of God is at work in those who believe in him, just as it is in us. Sure, this is the pattern, but the power to follow this pattern comes from God. It comes from Christ. It is ours in the gospel. It is ours in the death of Christ. Paul says, I want you to follow these examples. Not because I think you're as exceptional as Timothy and Epaphroditus, but because I believe the same power of God is at work in you to apply the gospel in the midst of your community as you flesh out this unity of the gospel. But while this passage certainly provides examples of what Paul has been talking about, there's also a sense in which this passage also embodies these ideas in Paul's own life. It's quite clear from these verses that Paul has a deep love and a concern for the Philippians, for the Philippian church. He really cares for them, and he cares whether they care for one another or not. You know, like that doctor who has a great bedside manner that shows he cares for the health of his patient, Paul here is demonstrating a heartfelt concern for the spiritual well-being of the Philippians. He really cares what happens. You can see his concern in Paul sending Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the Philippians in the first place. Paul has just spent much of this passage talking about how great the service is that Timothy and Epaphroditus have given to him. So we would expect the last thing he would do would be to send Timothy and Epaphroditus away. And yet that's what he says he's going to do. In verse 22, he calls Timothy like a son with a father. In verse 25, Epaphroditus is like a brother. And yet, for the sake of the Philippians, he's talking about sending both of them away from himself and back to Philippi. He's going to delay a little bit with Timothy, but he still has the same intention. He says there in verse 20, Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. But it's not just Timothy who's generally concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. It's obviously Paul, because Paul is going to send Timothy there. Again, verse 26, he says, Epaphroditus has been distressed for you. But again, it's not just Epaphroditus who's distressed. Paul talks about his own anxiety later on there in the passage. Paul is sending both of these people back so that they can serve the Philippians. He's putting his own interests behind the Philippians, putting their interests ahead of his own, even if it means sending back the two people who are serving him best. And even when Paul does have a focus on himself, like there in verse 19, where Paul desires to be cheered and encouraged, or verse 28, where he wants to be less anxious, less worried, literally less full of grief, it still relates to the well-being of the Philippians. That is the source of Paul's joy. His joy comes from knowing that the Philippians are doing well. The end of his anxiety is knowing that the Philippians are growing in the gospel. Paul wants to know that they're walking in unity, that they're walking in this partnership in the gospel. He wants to know that they're following the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's not enough to hold up these two men as examples and simply say, go follow. Paul isn't content to do that. That's more like a sign on the side of the highway. He just simply points and says, go that way. But the sign doesn't care if you follow. I don't know of any street sign that cries if you ignore it or celebrates if you do what it says. And yet I think many times in the church we're like that. We're content to stand on the sidelines and simply point and say, you should go that way. And yet do we really care if people listen? When we say, there is the truth of the gospel, there's the truth of Jesus Christ, are we simply pointing, or do we really care if people listen? Do we really care if people listen to what we're saying and understand the truths of the gospel? Do we really understand when we call people to righteousness? Do we care if they follow through? Paul here doesn't simply say, it's that way, go that way, this is what you should do, here's two examples, I hope you listen. No, you can see Paul's care. It matters to Paul if they follow through. His anxiety, his joy is established on whether or not they follow through. He cares for them that much. Paul will not be satisfied. He will not be joyful if the Philippians don't follow the examples he's given them. He really wants them to follow because he cares for them. He loves them. Paul's not just a high-paid church consultant who's pointing out all the problems in Philippi and giving them a list of things to do to correct it. Paul cares for the Philippians. He loves the Philippians. This is perhaps more evident here in this epistle to the Philippians than anywhere else in the New Testament. This is a letter that shows the love and concern that Paul has for one of his churches. He cares so deeply for them. This passage is personal, and it shows a deep personal care. It's not just overly theological, it's personally theological. As he applies these gospel truths to the Philippian church, but he cares what happens. He wants them to bring glory to Christ, but he also wants to see them grow. He also wants to see them benefit. He wants to see them rejoicing in the gospel. He's been saying thus far, two chapters in, but he'll say it throughout the rest of the book, that he has joy when they follow. He has joy when they obey. Paul is looking out for the Philippians' best interests, not just his own. He really cares for them. And so what we see from Paul is perfectly in keeping with what he states elsewhere. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Paul finds his joy in another part succeeding, in a part of the church, the Philippian church, growing. Paul's perspective here is so powerful and so counter to how we think. He cares for the Philippians, and he doesn't just care. He has no joy unless the Philippians are growing. He cares for them that deeply. He doesn't care if he's released from prison. He doesn't care if he's eventually vindicated. He doesn't care about any of that. All he cares about is the news that he could possibly hear from Timothy returning in verse 19, that the Philippians are walking in truth, that they're walking united, they're walking in the gospel. That, says Paul, will give him ultimate joy. I get the impression that Paul would be content to be executed here if he could hear that the Philippians were doing what they were supposed to be doing. He cares for them that deeply. That is the source of his joy, above all, for being encouraged and knowing that they will be encouraged. Which means that Paul, without deliberately holding himself up as an example, without saying, well, you got Timothy and you got Epaphroditus, but look at me, I'm really the example, he's unintentionally done that here. He's presented himself as yet another person who thinks of others before themselves, who is living out this gospel partnership. As far as Paul is concerned, this is not some disconnected group of people in Philippi. It's not just a church that he happened to pass by. These are fellow believers. These are people with whom Paul feels he is united, because they're united in that same faith in Christ. They are partners. Their well-being is his well-being. Their joy is his joy. So he's looking not only to his own interests, but to theirs ahead of his own, rejoicing in the fellowship that he shares with them in the Spirit of God. And so as we read this passage this morning, it begs the question, is this the attitude that we see amongst ourselves in the church today? Are we following the example of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and ultimately of Christ? Are we serving one another? Do we see the kind of selfless death that we see here in Epaphroditus, that is willing to serve others to the point that it hurts? Do we see devotion to one another like we see in Timothy? Do we see the care and the love for one another that we see in Paul? These verses give us a great example of what it looks like to apply our knowledge of the sacrifice of Christ to our lives, to flesh out what it means to live for others. But these examples are also convicting, because as we look at these, we realize this isn't how we often live towards one another. This isn't the unity that we often demonstrate here. We often, like we've seen earlier in the Philippians, earlier in this book, care more for ourselves than for the interests of others. We don't always follow these examples. We don't follow these three men. And so these examples convict us. They call us to confession. They call us to repentance. They call us to acknowledge that we have failed to live out our unity to one another, and to confess that, but then in faith, power of God is at work in us to pursue this sort of unity, even in our own midst, to look to others' interests ahead of our own. These examples, though, give us confidence as we strive to get our priorities in line, that God is at work in us just as he is and was in these three men. We stop and realize that these three men really are no better than we are. Paul elsewhere even refers to himself as the worst of sinners. But the power of God is evident in these three men, the way God, through the Spirit of Christ, has transformed them so that they do shine out like stars in the heavens, examples for you and I, how we do see God at work. As we follow the examples of these three men, we can be confident that God is working in us, just as Paul told us up there in verses 12 and 13. Even as we work out our salvation by striving for unity that is ours in Christ, we can be confident and pray that God would work in us what is pleasing to Him, willing and doing in us, causing us to apply the good news of the service of Jesus Christ to our lives, even as these three men have, to ask that God would change our hearts, that He would give us a heart for others, a desire to serve others, a care for others, a devotion to others, that we too could become examples to others, the way God is at work in us, the way God has united us in the gospel, and the way God is living out this partnership in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your work in the lives of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and pray that You would be at work in such a way in our lives as well, that You would apply to us the power of the cross, that You would call us in faith to Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, but then the power of that to change our lives, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would work in us what is good and pleasing to You, that we might live that out in devotion and service to one another. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Paul commends the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians and to us, as believers who pressed on and served well and persevered for the cause of Christ. And they soldiered on faithfully, never glamorously, serving Christ, who is their reward. So that is our call as well. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn as we close out our time in worship together. Let's turn in our bulletins to our hymn of response. Stand up for Jesus, and appropriately, let us stand.
And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.